Well, thank you for that music. Very appropriate. With the sound of trumpets on this Feast of Trumpets. I can't help but comment about our song leader. It's been a while since I was in Greensboro at the same time Mr. Burns was there, but he's missing something. I don't know when it left, but he looks like a boy, don't you think? Maybe when he grows it back, it'll be white like his dad's. And I also can't help but comment about the sermonette. So Mr. Dolby, in emphasizing what he emphasized, I think is the man after my own heart. When I read the scriptures that are in the Bible about the end time, I think he said one of the nails there on the head. Now, whether he hit the nail on the head, we'll see. But I appreciate it. When it comes to music, he's not a man after my own heart. I'm not a man after his own heart. He likes that. I'm sure that the group he was referring to had some pretty heavy metal in it. Yeah. I would prefer something a little softer myself. But that's just if you know Mr. Dolby. So it seems like the theme of the day, one of the themes of the day anyway, is that we have to be prepared, or we have to be in the process of being prepared for those days. And so I think what I see is that God orchestrated what was going to be talked about today, because I hope that I can answer one of the questions that maybe you're asking, like, how can I be prepared for that time? And I hope if you can stay awake all the way to the end, that that some of those questions, one of those questions, can really be answered. We can see the world is getting more difficult. Well, certainly the disasters are happening, and the world seems to be in turmoil. But I don't know about you, but I still go to work every day, 5 days a week. And we're still able to make a living, and we drove our car here, and there's plenty of gas, and all those things go on now as they seem to have gone on for a long time. But we know the time's going to come when that's going to change. And it's interesting to think how that could happen in our lifetime, could happen before long. I think the comment about the year 2027, it's an interesting comment. If you stick around to the Day of Atonement, I'll have something to say about that at that time. There'll be a little more detail on that, but we can't set dates by any means. The title of this sermon was going to be God's People at the End Time, but I've changed it to, once I got through the sermon, I didn't know where the sermon was going, but when I saw where the sermon went, the title is changed to The Wise Virgins at the End Time. So people have been jumping all over my scriptures all day long. And so I won't have to go over so many of them. So maybe it won't take so long to get to the crux of the sermon. But if the times we think of as the end times are nearby, not far off, maybe even at the doorstep now, then I think we want to be included in this group that I was going to call God's People at the End Time, and certainly God's Wise Virgins at the End Time, right? I want to be included there myself. So this is the Feast of Trumpets, a day specifically referring to the time ahead of us where we know there will be a series of trumpets that culminate in the last trump, as you heard about already, in the return of Jesus Christ. And it's been said before, but I'll just say it again. The Feast of Trumpets is at the very center of God's plan. So if you think how the holy days are laid out, we have Passover and a 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the last great day and a 7-day Feast of Tabernacles. We have the Day of Pentecost. We have the Day of Atonement. And right in the middle, we have the Feast of Trumpets. Right? It is the focus of God's plan. And it's the day that we have looked forward to. We all should be looking forward to it. So, I was going to tell you, as we look through the book of Revelation, we see the people of God, the saints, the Church of God mentioned in various places. And so I will take you through a few. The first place I was going to take you was Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, which you have had just read to you. But what I want to point out is those days are pictured as a very difficult time for the people of God at the end time. So do we really want to be counted among those people? Do we want to be counted as the people of God at the end time? Or do we wish the days were a little further away? Maybe if they were a little further away, we would miss out. But then we wouldn't be the people of God at the end time, would we? So how do we think? How do we feel? You can turn to the book of Revelation. Maybe there we can find a few scriptures that haven't been read. We'll just see how this goes. Revelation 7, you have the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. It's a little brighter picture. But we don't know for sure who those 12,000 from each tribe is, do we? We don't. Chapter 8, the seven trumpets begin to sound, and we can read in verse 4 and 5, it talked about the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints. So that was read earlier. That was read in the sermon. Mr. Burrow said maybe that's the prayers of the saints through a long period of time that have piled up, and God honors them at that time. But maybe, I think, probably also, God's people at the end time are going to be praying because things are going to be difficult around them. Their prayers are going to be put up probably at a faster rate than normal, and so those things will happen. God's people will be praying at the end time. Chapter 11, we can read this. Mr. Horchak read this in Friday Night Live. Chapter 11, verse 1, there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." So, measure the temple of God. Who is the temple of God? The temple of God is the church, the people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. So at that time, there in chapter 11, which is, I believe, the chapter that talks about the two witnesses, the church is being evaluated. It's being measured. And then you have the story of the two witnesses. Chapter 12, we have been through that a little bit already today. You know there is a story there of a place of safety. Somebody's going to go there, right? But we should also notice, what do I want to notice? Verse 11. This is talking about people in the church. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. That's talking about people in the church of God, I believe, that have a more difficult time in the end. And then the last verse, the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe almost the same words were read by Mr. Dolby in chapter 6 concerning the fifth seal. They keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the church of God. That's some people that are doing some things right. They're going to have a difficult time. Chapter 13 has also been read, but we can notice verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him for 42 months. Verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Let's read verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. So we don't want to be part of that kind of person. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here we have the people of God persevering through this time. They need patience. They need faith. So that's not going on right now, so enjoy the moment. There will come a time when that's going to be needed. Chapter 14, we have another group described as the 144,000. Verse 1, I looked, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 3, they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. We're going to end up in the parable of the 10 virgins, as you already have surmised. Look how these people are described. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Definitely the church of God is being described here. Verse 9, we have here a mark of the beast described. And you can read those verses there. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God's people described at the end time, having to deal with this mark of the beast. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, this was just read unto you as well. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from this time forward. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They're going to have some difficult things to go through, and they die at that time. Perhaps they're martyred, and they get to rest from those works. Chapter 16, we get ready for the plagues. Armies are gathered together. Let's read verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So God's people need to be watching what is going on. Chapter 17. Verse 5, you can see this is talking about mystery, Babylon the Great. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So God's people at the end time, God's people are called, God's people are chosen, God's people have to remain faithful all the way to the end. Verse 18, we can read verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. God's people are going to have to be on the ball all the way to the end. Chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And you might remember in that parable we're going to be talking about, of the 10 virgins, it's all about a marriage, right? And his wife has made herself ready. That's our job, to make ourselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen and is the righteousness of the saints. Righteousness, very important. And then the last verse of the sermonette was Revelation 20, verse 4. Who is really highlighted at the time of the first resurrection? It's those who are martyred. So there are other places in the Bible where we see God's people at the end time talked about. Matthew 24. We can turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew 24, let's read verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So this chapter talks about the end time. We know that. Events that will lead to Christ's coming, the end of the age. We know this chapter pretty well. And so you know that God's people are mentioned in other places in this chapter as well. Because there's false prophets. There's a time when God's people are going to be hated by all nations. How's that going to happen? There's a prophecy of the love of many waxing cold. I'm afraid that's talking about people in the church of God. Offenses that come, betrayals. But some people do endure to the end. So, my point is that we're not just eating croissants in a place of safety. Maybe there's croissants in the place of safety. I don't know. But even if we're there, I don't think it's going to be all easy street. I think it's going to be difficult. We'll certainly be aware of what's going on around us. Last verses of this chapter. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. We need to be ready. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in my Bible, you have to turn the page to get to chapter 25. No break, no change of scenery. As far as I know, Christ is still sitting on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples. Maybe he had to get up and stretch his legs. But this discourse about what's going to happen at the end of the age, what are the signs that Christ is going to come, it's still going on. This is what Christ continues to talk about. Verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So virgins are members of God's church. They went out to meet the bridegroom. So this is end time, because that's what Christ is talking about, but maybe not right at the very end. Maybe it's right now. Maybe. But their focus was to be there. When's the bridegroom coming? That's the focus. That's the focus of all of us when we come into the church. It was the focus for me. I think it was the focus for you. I mean, it was there when we were baptized. It's been what the church of God has looked for. You can see it written in the Bible from the beginning. And remember, the Feast of Trumpets is the very center of God's plan, his holy day plan. The Feast of Trumpets is the center. It is the focal point. So everyone who comes to the Church of God, whether they're young or old, Americans, Europeans, Africans, rich or poor, short or tall, they have been looking for the coming of Christ. Verse 2, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. So there's more that we have to do than just come to church every Sabbath, or come to church most Sabbaths, or some Sabbaths and holy days, however it's done by whoever does it. There's more than we have to do than just do that. You know, there's some that are wise, there are some that are foolish. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So some thought, you know, we're here in the church. It's happening now. It's okay. You know, the marriage is coming soon. I'm okay. They didn't really know, or they didn't pay attention or believe that this was not just going to be a short journey. Though the warnings that it wouldn't be a short, easy journey are all through the Bible. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the wise brought along some supplies for the journey. So we're talking about the Spirit of God, as was brought out in the sermonette. I want you to know clearly that this is talking about the Spirit of God. We have to have a supply of the Spirit of God. If you'd like to make the analogy of the oil of God's Spirit to gasoline in a car's tank, you know, it doesn't take much gasoline to run a car downhill. In fact, you can turn the engine off. If you want to, you can sail downhill. But how much of God's Spirit does it take to go to church in the afternoon, like we do in Greensboro? Here, a good sermon from our pastor, Ephraim Greensboro's. Greensboro's fantastic food bar, which is the greatest food bar I've ever seen. Their snack table, I guess. And do it again week after week. You know, but when the car heads uphill into the wind, Or in the rain, you know, the gas gauge goes down a little bit faster. When services are in the Sabbath morning, after a hard work week, and you drive over an hour to get to church, and it's some local elder giving a confusing sermon, like might be happening this afternoon, that you have to work at to get some meat out of, and it goes 10 minutes overtime. I don't think this one's going to go overtime, since everybody's read my scriptures for me. And you have a little disagreement with another member, or you get overlooked for something. And Alfie is gone that week. And you have some challenging family issues or work issues or personal issues that actually require you to deny yourself and to carry your cross a little bit more than you really wanted to carry it. Then we need a supply of the Spirit of God. I think we can see from the book of Revelation that this time at the end that's being described here in this parable, because this is a parable about the end time, it's going to be a difficult time. So these people described here, these virgins, are going to need help. And that's us. That's us. We need help from God. It's help that God is willing to give. Certainly, He's willing to give it. He's always willing to give us of His Spirit. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So slumbering and going to sleep was mentioned earlier as well. But if it happened to the wise as well as the foolish, you know, I don't think we can be too critical. I think we can look in the mirror and see that we've all been sidetracked at times. You know, I've been in the church now over 40 years. I can remember just a couple years in the church just dreaming about, you know, surely it's coming soon. We'll go to the place of safety. I'll get to be a young man that goes to the place of safety, and I can carry rocks with the best of them. And now I'm thinking, that was a long time ago, you know. So between that time when I used to think that way and now, how much have I slumbered? We've all, that's what the scripture says, they all slumbered and slept. We haven't always been on the ball. Maybe we've been lazy. We've certainly been mixed up with good things as well. You know, if we've been in the church any period of time, as most of you have, we've had good and bad things go on in our lives. When I read this, I think back to baptism time. A long time ago for many of you, others much more recently. What was our focus at that time? Was it short term? Did you have a short term focus at baptism, or was it long range? Were we turned the right way? As in repentance, were we really repentant? And were we ready for whatever came? I hope so. We know that repentance is a process, and we can continue to change, and we can continue to turn and face in a better direction if we find that we are not facing quite right. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. At midnight the cry was made. So what time do you think it is now? Is it midnight? Was midnight a long time ago? I think maybe we thought it was a long time ago. I tend to think it wasn't. It wasn't midnight a long time ago. Is it 1 a.m.? Is it after midnight? Is it 11 p.m.? Is it 10 p.m.? Do you think it's only late afternoon? What time is it now? The bridegroom is going to come. The signs are around us now. The bridegroom will come. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So when the cry goes out at midnight, they all arose, the wise and the foolish. They all arose together. They're all excited that the time is near. It seems the excitement of all of them is genuine in this parable for both groups. But five are wise, five are foolish. So if Christ is actually giving an accurate prophecy here, which, you know, he may just have done this symbolically, but if it's accurate, you know, half the church is foolish, half the church is wise. Or if we want to say the glass is half full, half the church is wise, at least half is wise. But at that point in time, when the cry is made, the past is in the past. whatever preparation was made by each Christian has been made. And I think the point made in the sermon, I'll show you in just a minute, a very valid point. Up to a point, you'll see. Whatever gas in the tank is in the tank. Whatever oil that has been gathered is there. It's been gathered. So I would say today, these things that are written here have not been determined. The time for gathering oil, it's not finished. Because we can sit here in peace and read these scriptures and talk about them, you can determine where you're going to fit in this. Jesus wouldn't have recorded this parable for us if it was all predetermined where we were going to fit in. You know, we have our part in determining whether we're wise or whether we're foolish. So, brethren, if I look at my time in the Church of God since I was 21 years old, some of you are thinking, that was a long time ago. You know, we've always looked at events in the world and events in the church. We've always been focused on when is Christ going to return. It's true for my time in the church. I think it's true for all of us. But that's over 40 years now for me. Sometimes we thought it was near. Sometimes we thought it was a little further away. And so we've been carrying this lamp around, right? A torch lit for the kingdom of God. In one hand, I carry my lamp or my torch. On the other hand, I'm carrying my dental drill. Same for you. Torch in one hand and whatever you hold in the other hand to do what you do. We've had to keep the lamp going. We've had to make a living, raise children, now raise grandchildren, whatever you have doing, but we've had to keep the lamp going. You can look at your lamp right now, okay, in your mind's eye. Is it burning bright? Has it dimmed? How does your lamp compare to 40 years ago? If you've been around as long as me, how does your lamp compare? You know the answer, or 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago. How does your lamp compare? You know the answer. We've never been quite right about world events through the years. We thought we were on the gun lap. Remember that? I think Mr. Armstrong said, we're on the gun lap, but we really weren't. We've tried to figure out who the beast was. What political figure was the beast? Who was the king of the South? And now the people that we kind of had figured out are all dead. We weren't right. And I suppose we have all slumbered, nodded off here or there, figuratively. And we've had to deal with life as it came. But we've kept coming to church, and we still have that lamp. And so at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out and meet him. So at midnight the cry is going to be made. The commentaries, if you read about this, they all talk about, well, the time of death. And so then they talk about deathbed repentances and whether they're any good. But I don't think that's talking. This is not talking about deathbed repentances. This is talking about the end time, when finally the cry comes. I suppose if we are near death, you know, there's something to that. We can think about that. So maybe that does apply to some of us. Maybe it applies to me. Who knows? But this parable was given by Jesus in response to a question about the end time. And so at midnight, the cry will go out. There will come a time when something will happen, a big event. And we will all know it. It will be clear to us, it's now. Finally, it's happening. It's going to be obvious to you, to all of us. And then we know we're going to be facing a time of 3.5 years, maybe a little longer, of chaos and tumult and the things that we read about there in the book of Revelation and danger. Will we be able to go to church each Sabbath? I don't know. Will we be able to fellowship and support one another? I don't know. I hope so. I think there's indication from those scriptures we read, we'll still be around each other to some extent. But those events that we read about in Revelation are going to be happening. And God will have his eye on us. He certainly watches over his people. And it says the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They arise, they awake, they trim their lamps. They have a lamp. There's a wick in the lamp, and there's oil in the lamp. Oil is symbolic of the Spirit of God. Verse 7, all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. So they cut off the charred portion of the wick that was keeping their lamp from burning brightly. All of them did that. And then they get the flame going nicely. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So you can imagine physically the frustration, knowing that you have a lamp, it's not as heavy as it used to be because the oil has been used up. You don't have a spare bottle, you don't have a bucket, you have no supply. Spiritually, you're coming up empty. In your heart of hearts, you know it. How will you face the days that lie just ahead? The days that we know are not that far from us. And if you're in that situation, you know it's going to be difficult. Will you be excited? Will you be afraid? Is it okay to be afraid? I think surely we're all going to be a little bit afraid. Will you be able to function as a Christian? Will you be able to keep the faith? Will you be able to do what Mr. Dolby said we should be doing? Some will ask for help at that time because they do care, or they know they should care, even if they haven't worked at it. But at that time, it's not help that can immediately be given. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So let me go back to the sermonette. Now is the time when we do what he said. Now is the time. There will come a time when we can't do it. That's what this verse indicates to me. Is there time yet to do that? Yes. And then I hope you keep your mind on the last part of the sermon, because we can certainly help each other as we deal with the things that we're going to talk about at the end. So we all have to work on our own lamp and our own supply of oil. So I don't think the cry, the bridegroom comes, has been made yet. At least not the one that's talked about here in this chapter. This is an end time parable. I think we can see it's going to take a supply of the Holy Spirit to get through the days at the end of the age. We won't be able to coast at that time. You know it's true. We can read it. And these wise virgins say, go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So the question is, have the wise been buying oil from them that sell already? That's figurative language. We know that the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. And then us yielding to them and pursuing what they have to offer to us freely. The Holy Spirit is a free gift. What's going on with these unwise virgins? They've been in the church every Sabbath, most Sabbaths. In the end, you can read it to the end. In the end, Christ says, I don't know you. Could be me. Could be you. So let me say it again. We know the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. And then us yielding to them, pursuing what they have to offer to us freely. What they have to offer is righteousness, character, and eventually eternal life. All of that without exception through the power of the Holy Spirit. So some commentaries read the instruction of this parable to go buy of them which sell, and they say, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. And then they go off someplace else, and they get it wrong. You know, there is a part in Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus, I believe, offers to buy the Holy Spirit, and he's told to get lost. We know we can't buy the Holy Spirit. But brethren, the language is figurative. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's look real quickly over to Luke chapter 4. I want you to be on very solid ground, knowing that this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This was Christ's first public sermon. As custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised." So this word anointed means to smear with oil. So Christ came as the Messiah to do a job. Do you think the Father actually smeared him with oil? I don't believe so. He filled him with his Spirit. And then he did these things, things that we hope to be participating in as well. We know in the rest of the parable, the foolish virgins did go to buy. And then they tried to come back to the marriage, but they were still shut out. And the Lord says, "I don't know you." So my question is, were they able to buy? I think maybe no, they were not able to buy. So I'm reminded of Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. You know the verses. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but rather those who will do the will of the Father. Many will say, 'Haven't we prophesied in your name?'" You know, I always picture these as false Christians in the world today. "Haven't we cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works?" But now I wonder, could this be unwise virgins, foolish church members? And he says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Those of you who continue to practice sin. So let's understand. Turn to the book of James. How do we get ready for this time? I think that's what we're going to address in the rest of the sermon. How do we get ready? James 2, verse 20. "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone." Abraham offered Isaac on the altar about 40 years after that scripture, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham worked a lot. He changed to get there. In the end, he's justified by works and faith. So do you believe that in your heart? My question is, do the foolish virgins really believe that? But do you believe that? That a person is justified, that means made right with God, brought into a relationship with God, lined up with God, by works and faith together. That's not what the world around us believes. It's the Feast of Trumpets. We look forward to the fulfillment of this day, but this day is going to test us. Will we be wise virgins? Will we be wise church members? If we're asleep in some way, as we could be, do we have a container of oil beside the couch or beside the bed? Romans 2. So we have to come to this word, justification, because it defines our acceptance with God. It defines God. We're lined up with God when we are justified. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Jews, which grew up in the law, Gentiles, which grew up without it. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You know, it doesn't matter the circumstances you grew up in. In this case, it's Jew or Gentile. In our case, it could be raised with understanding or raised without understanding. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, once you learn the standards, how do you live? What does God expect of us? Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, or the righteous requirements of the law, if Gentiles do that, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law? Paul is making the point, doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. What matters is, can you keep the commandments? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, in this case a true Christian, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. We have to keep the spirit of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So oil is a symbol. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So how do you get physical oil? So I think I've got it figured out. The only way you can get physical oil is either to have an olive grove and have an olive press, press your own olives to get olive oil, or you can go buy olive oil from those that sell it, or you could go steal it. I don't recommend stealing it. So most people don't have an olive grove, so they have to go buy the oil. But it's a physical analogy. How do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get the Holy Spirit? We want to have it for the days ahead. We want to have it for life in general. The parable says, go and buy. That means it costs something. It takes a little work. Why didn't Jesus say, just pick it up off the ground and put it in your vessel? It's easy. It's everywhere. He didn't say that. You have to go buy. So I got to this point in the sermon. I said, all right, what's this talking about? And then I remember there is a place where it talks about the free gift. So the Holy Spirit is a free gift. Romans 5 talks about a free gift. Now, it's interesting. On my computer, I have, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8 commentaries. I went through every commentary for this section in Romans 5, looking to see what they said the free gift was. Not one of them, not one, said it was the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, I want you to understand that the free gift in Romans 5 is the Holy Spirit. It has a lot to do with this supply of oil that you have. So, Acts 2, 38 and 39, you know these verses, you know it well. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one who made it possible for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of eternal life that comes only through that gift is to you, to your children, and to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Acts 10, verse 45, I believe this is the time when Cornelius was called. And it says there, some of the disciples were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to Gentiles. But they were learning. And you'll remember Hebrews 6, verse 4, where it is impossible. If a person has been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, that is, a partaker of the Holy Spirit, to restore to repentance if they fall away. Those are scriptures that we could think of. Another one comes to mind where Paul talks to Timothy and says, remember the gift that was given to you by the laying on of my hands. Stir it up. However that scripture goes. Now let's go to Romans 5. So I want to take you through the last few verses of Romans 5, thought by thought. And I hope that you'll be thinking of this parable of the 10 virgins and the supply of the Spirit. And I hope that you can understand how it's given to you and what you have to do to use it. Because there's no sense in giving it to you if you don't use it. If you don't use it, you're not going to get any more. So understand what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is and how it works in your life. So these things are, this section in Romans 5, especially in the Old King James Version, which I read, always Old King James, can be a little bit confusing. We're going to start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all men have sinned. So, the one man is Adam. We know the wages of sin is death. Well, let's go on. But it says, death came to all men because all men sinned. For until... Hang on, there's a spider crawling up on the podium. He's right there. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. We know the Ten Commandments existed from the beginning, right? We've had lots of articles about that. The Sabbath day was set apart and sanctified in Genesis chapter 2. And then you can go through all the Ten Commandments and prove they existed before Moses' time. But God had no covenant with people way back when. Israel didn't even exist. No covenant that was bringing people eventually to salvation. You know, God just worked through a few individuals like Noah and then Abraham. But God wasn't holding people into account eternally at this time. At that time. Look at that word impute. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So, what do you mean impute? You know, when we impute motives, we kind of assume that some person has a specific motive. Normally we're right. These people were sinning like crazy. So what need of imputing anything? The gist is that God was not judging them eternally at that time. So sin wasn't put on their account forever at that time. God's going to deal with them later. Now, flip it over to what you know of Abraham, because Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So what do you mean, impute? Abraham was acting righteously already through faith. And in his case, God was judging him. God was beginning to hold Abraham into account. So I hope you can follow along and see that faith leads to righteousness. That's what I want you to understand clearly. Abraham was practicing at that time righteousness, the righteousness of faith. And it takes one ingredient for that to happen. Do you know what that ingredient is? That ingredient is oil. It's the free gift. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So they didn't receive a direct command from God, like Adam did. Adam was told, don't eat of that tree. But they constantly sinned. You can look at Romans 3, it talks about constantly sin. Everybody is found guilty. Everybody sinned. But in a way, Adam was a figure of Jesus Christ. A beginner. Adam was a beginner. One who points in a direction and starts things out in that direction. That's what Adam did. He started things out in the direction of death. In this case, Adam and Jesus Christ point in opposite directions. But they were both beginners. They were both originators. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Confusing language in the King James. I think, what does the New King James say? The offense is not like the free gift. So the offense, the sin which led to death, is not like the free gift. The free gift leads to life. It leads to eternal life. For if through the offense of one many be dead, so everyone followed Adam, and they all sinned. It says that early in the chapter. Everybody sinned. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the favor and kindness of God, the goodness of God, including the mercy of God, it leads to the gift. The grace of God and the gift by grace. So the gift comes through grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So the grace of God leads to the gift. The gift comes through Jesus Christ. So sin and the gift lead in opposite directions. I think it's interesting. Sin is the starting place for both. From sin in one direction we find death. From sin in the other direction, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we find grace. We find the gift, and we have life. But all of us start out in Adam's shoes, you and me as well. In one direction, sin's judgment is condemnation. In the other direction, the free gift that has us starting with many offenses, because we have all sinned many times, leads to justification in the other direction. So we have to understand this word justification, and hopefully we can understand it here in the end, because we want to be wise virgins. So understand that the free gift, which is the Holy Spirit, leads, after we have sinned many times, we get grace, we are given the free gift, and it leads to justification. We cannot have eternal life without being justified. We have to be justified. We have to be in agreement with God if we want to have eternal life. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one. So we understand that through Adam's sin, death reigned for everyone, because everyone sinned. They all followed in Adam's footsteps. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Look what it says now, the gift of righteousness. We know the gift is the Holy Spirit. Now it says the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is equated with the gift of righteousness. They are inseparable. This is what you really need to understand. The Holy Spirit leads to righteousness. There is no other way around it. You can think to Romans 6, where it talks about how we were once slaves to sin. I've said it before. If you're a slave to something, you have to go that way. The master says sin, you have to sin. You may be able to withstand it for a while, but eventually you're going to sin because your master said sin. You have no choice. Eventually we are taken out of that track and we are made, it says, slaves to righteousness. So brethren, we may not be able to attain righteousness just like that, but through the Holy Spirit, that's the direction we're going to go. The Holy Spirit can go no other direction. So the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of righteousness are the same thing. So do you begin to see the Holy Spirit gives us finally the power and the strength to be righteous? Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteous act of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. This is a very important verse. Therefore, as the offense came of one, that's of Adam, to judgment, and judgment came upon all men sinned to condemnation. Sin leads to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one. Old King James says righteousness. New King James really gets the gist right. The righteous act of one man, Jesus Christ, following the instructions of his father. I throw that in because Arnold's here. Arnold would say that. His father told him to do this. Jesus Christ gave his life so that this could happen. He shed his blood. That's the righteous act. Through that righteous act, which we believe, right? We have faith in Christ. Let me emphasize that faith in. We then are baptized once we have faith in Christ, once we understand it, once we accept it, then the free gift comes. At baptism, we receive the free gift. Came upon all men to justification. Do you see the order? Baptism, the free gift, the Holy Spirit. Now we have power to line our lives up with God. That's justification. It's not all done by God. We have to do our part as well. Is it raining? Justification of life. Justification. Being lined up with God leads to eternal life. So we ask again, why are we justified? Because Romans 2:13 says, do you remember it? We become doers of the law. That's what Romans 2:13 says. Only doers of the law are justified. We are justified when we become righteous, when we finally go the right way. Verse 19 is really just a repeat in different words of verse 18. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, because they followed in his steps, they sinned, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If you talk about the obedience of Christ, giving his life, raised 3 days later, we are baptized, he's raised, he can give the Holy Spirit at that time, we are justified, and now we're on our way to... What does it say? Many will be made righteous. Justification, righteousness. That's how it works. They go hand in hand. No real difference between justification and righteousness. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So when you begin to understand the spirit of the law, you know, I think some of you were raised in the Church of God. You probably did a pretty good job of keeping the letter of the law. But when we understand, through the Spirit of God, what the spirit of the law is, then, what does it say? That the offense might abound. We understand that we are, really, very sinful people. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Through the grace of God, we are offered a calling, and through the free gift of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome any of those problems that are there. Verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, we understand that, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace, a calling, the free gift, put all the steps in there, righteousness, unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. And then a first resurrection at the seventh trump. So if you can think back to Matthew 25, the ten virgins, the wise virgins, want to be at the marriage to Jesus Christ. So Paul, in his way, and James together make it clear. We are justified by faith and works. Understand this. We have faith originally in Christ. Early on, we have faith in Christ, in His sacrifice, in who He is, in what He has done. We are baptized, we receive the gift, the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we have Christ living in us, and we have then the power to live by the grace, by the faith of Christ. We start with faith in Christ. It's necessary to have faith in Christ. Eventually we have faith of Christ. Once we have faith of Christ, that is Christ working in us, then we can go to righteousness and justification. So the faith of Christ is different from the faith in Christ. So, through the faith of Christ, through the faith of Christ, with Christ in us, after the faith in Christ, after the grace that offers our calling, when we're baptized, we receive the free gift, which leads to righteousness and justification, faith of Christ. Then we can keep the Ten Commandments in the Spirit. We are justified only then. Study this out. You'll see that that's right. We are justified by works, but we are justified by works of faith, through faith. Only through Christ in us can we be justified. Then we're on the road to eternal life. So, brethren, the road ahead promises to be difficult. The end times are going to be difficult, even for the people of God. Wise virgins are going to have difficult times. Wise virgins, however, will make it through, no matter what we have to go through, whether it be what was talked about in the sermonette, whether we're working in a place of safety, whatever it is, if we're wise and we have a supply of the Spirit, we can make it through. So I want to end this Feast of Trumpets in Daniel chapter 7. Nobody read this? I'm really surprised. You can read through Daniel 7, and it gives really kind of several different versions of how the end goes. But they all have this kind of in common. Daniel 7, verse 9, talking about the vision Daniel had seen. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. The fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Millions ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Jesus Christ comes before his Father, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. You know, Revelation 11:15 has been read. It said, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Then verse 15 here in Daniel 7. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. The great beast which he saw were, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." So that's the story, brethren. Though we have trouble all the way through, in the end, the saints get the kingdom, brethren. That's us. So if we want to be there, let's make sure that we have oil in our vessels, and let's understand how that oil comes, and let's understand how to use it and what we're supposed to be using it for, so that we can get more. And we hope that we can all be there together.